Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Parsha series. This week we'll study Rav Hirsch's commentary to Parshas Kisavo. And we'll begin at the beginning of the Parsha, which discusses the mitzvah of Bikurim. And Bikurim, the first fruits of one's field, which one is required to bring to the Beis HaMikdash, are described in the beginning of the Parsha. And we read in Perek Chaf Vav, Pasuk Dalet, V'lakach ha'kohen, Pasuk Gimel, U'vasoa ha'kohen asher yiyah bayamim ha'hem. You shall come to the Kohen who will be in those days. V'amarto elav, you shall say to him, Higadzi ayom Hashem Elokecha, I tell you today before Hashem your God, Kivasi ala'aretz asher nishbah Hashem lavosin lasuzanu, that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give to us. So Rav Hirsch here cites the Sifrei. In the Sifrei, Chazal tell us, "Mechi also al datcha shetelech etz al kohen shelo haya biyomecha." Would you think to go to a kohen who does not live in your times? In other words, the Sifrei is picking up on a strange expression in the pasuk, which says, "You shall come to the kohen who shall be in those days." Now, obviously, you're going to the kohen who is your contemporary. You cannot go to a kohen who lived many years ago. So why would you? What is the meaning of this phrase, the Kohen who will be in those days? So this phrase answers, El a Kohen shu kosher. You go to a Kohen who is kosher. V'chein hu omer, and similar to Pasuk Koheles, which says, Al tomar ma ha'yo shahayomim harishonim ha'yu tovim me'ela. Do not say what has been, that the earlier days were better than these days. In other words, you can't go to the Kohen and say, you know, this Kohen, he's not as good as the Kohenim used to be. I remember the Kohenim in the good old days, they were bigger tzaddikim, they were better people, they really knew what it meant to be a Kohen. A person can't have that attitude when he goes to the Kohen or to the leaders of his generation. As Chazal say elsewhere, Yiftach bedoro kishmua bedoro, the leader of each generation, whether it be Yiftach or Shmuel, are all leaders, regardless of whether what they are relative to one another. The fact is that in our current generation, whatever generation we live in, we have leaders that were given to us in our times, and we must respect them as leaders, regardless of how great they are compared to other leaders. So you should go to the Kohen who will be in your times, and you shall treat him as you would if he were the greatest Kohen who ever lived. Because as long as he is a Kohen Kosher, then he is worthy of receiving your Bikurim, because he is the Kohen who has been appointed in your days to be the Kohen. Even if he might pale in comparison to Kohenim of yesteryear. And Rav Hirsch says that this message is about how to view leadership and how to view our leaders, how to view contemporary leaders who we may feel don't live up to the standards set by leaders of years past. This is a particularly relevant message with regards to the Bikurim, because as we will see presently, the purpose of the Bikurim and the declaration that comes with it is for the person to realize, is to recall his past and realize that everything that that he has now is a result of the past and is built on the past, and that Hashem, who took care of us in the past, is the same, in an open way, is the same Hashem who guides us now. And so too, the same Hashem who gave us special leaders, perhaps in centuries and millennia past, is the same Hashem who gave us these Kohanim in our time. And so it is important to remember that the present rests in the past, and we look to the past to draw our mission, to find our mission. And so too, we can realize that our Kohen in our times is also a product of Kohanim past. And we can feel comfortable to give him our Bikurim and view him as a leader, just as we would if he were on par with previous great examples of leaders. And so now we see what it means to bring Bikurim. We can see this in this declaration, What happens is the person brings the Bikurim, recites Arami Oved Avi, which is a decoration we're familiar with because it's in our Haggadah, in the Psukim that we break down phrase by phrase, so we are familiar with it. But what the person in the sense says, or Hirsch explains, is Arami Oved Avi means that my ancestors, the Avos, who were Aramim, because they came from Aram. Avram Avinu came from Aram. He traveled to Eretz Canaan where he had no rights, and he was an immigrant, and he had nothing. And Yitzchak and Yaakov, they lived there, but they were visitors, strangers in the land that was not theirs. And eventually, Yaakov Avinu was in big trouble because he was there. People thought that after all the generations of living there, he still had no homeland. They thought he was oved. He was going to his destruction. He had no future. So Arami Oved Avi, and then by Yerem Mitzrayim, he went to Mitzrayim, which led him further away from what he thought was his destiny. My Yagar Sham Bim Seim Ot, and he just was another was an immigrant there as well, with just a few people. But Vayisham Legoy Gadol Otzum Varab. Davka there in Mitzrayim, where they were going, he and his family had descended down to a foreign land, even further away from Eretz Canaan, which they had been assured by Hashem that they and their children would inherit. He and his children would inherit, and specifically there, Mitzrayim, his children became a goy, became a unique nation, separate from the Egyptians, and they were otzum varav. They became multiplied. And it became stronger, and they remained distinct from the Egyptians. But then, by Oreu Osanu Hamitzim VaYanunu VaYitnu Alinu Avodah Kasha, the Egyptians dealt badly with us, and they afflicted us, and they gave us hard work. By Nanitz Akel Hashem Elokeinu Seinu, but we cried out to Hashem. By Vayishmas Kolinu, we heard our voices. VaYaras Anyenu VeSamalinu VeSlachatzenu, and He saw our affliction, our troubles, and our oppression. And so, Vayotzienu Hashem Mitzrayim, Bior Chazakov, Vuzranusiyov, Morogdov, Ososuf Mofsim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and this person bringing the Bikurim is recalling this as he stands in the Beis HaMikdash, holding his basket of first fruits, which he is dedicating to Hashem, and as he is reciting his national history. How his ancestors, the Avos, were promised by Hashem to inherit this land, and that they had nothing to show for it. And the situation looked worse and worse. And they went to Mitzrayim. They were in dire straits. But there, Hashem took them out from there with open miracles. He brought us to this place, meaning this Beis HaMikdash. And He chose this Beis HaMikdash to be His home. And He gave us this land, Eretz Zovas Chol V'Dvash, flowing milk and honey. Now He says, or first points out, He says first He brought us to this place, to the Beis HaMikdash. And then He says that He gave us Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael is to be used, the fruits of the land are to be used to serve the purposes of Hamakom Hazeh, the Beis HaMikdash of the Torah. Again, the idea is that the land is there, in order to serve the Beis HaMikdash, which is at the center of it. And he quotes this, Rehersh quotes the Sifrei, which says that Makom Hazeh is the Beis HaMikdash, and Eretz Hazos is Eretz Yisrael. And then he concludes, Ve'ata, and now, Hinehe Vesias Reishis Priho Adama Asher Nasata LeHashem. And now I bring here, I have brought the first fruits of the land that Hashem has given me. And at that point, that point, the person bringing the fruits places them before Hashem at the foot of the mizbeach, and he bows to Hashem in the mikdash. So the idea is that the person makes this declaration to recall to himself that the whole national history, Hashem promised us this land, Hashem put us in a situation where it seemed we were far from getting it. And then only with the help of Hashem, in a situation only Hashem could fix, we were beyond help, beyond human salvation. Only Hashem could save us. And he did with great miracles. And he looked out for us. And he brought us to the Beis HaMikdash. And he brought us to Eretz Yisrael to show us that Hashem gave us our freedom, that we should use it in his service. And he gave us the Eretz Yisrael so that we could use it for the purposes of the Beis HaMikdash. And so concludes the farmer. Here are the fruits that I bring. I dedicate the first of my harvest to Hashem in his Beis HaMikdash to give an expression to this idea. And he places the fruits at the foot of the Mizbeach. And then the section concludes, V'samachto v'chol hatov asher nasan l'chol Hashem elokechu v'esecho. You will then rejoice in all the good that Hashem has given to you and your family. Because now that after this declaration that he has made, which is given him the opportunity to reflect on the past history and how that has led up until this point and how that has taught us that everything, that our independence and our prosperity come from Hashem, and that just as Hashem revealed himself in the past, in history, Hashem is also doing the same now in the present times for us, even though we don't see it outright. When he has reflected upon this idea, and he has brought his bikurim, now he fully appreciates everything Hashem has given him. And he rejoices before Hashem with all the good things that he has. The Samachta B'chol HaTov is a result of the pronunciation of Arami Omer Avi, because it gave him the opportunity to reflect and fully appreciate all the wonderful things that Hashem has done for him. And this is the idea of the Bikurim. This is why we have this declaration of Arami Ovid Avi. And this is how it serves to bring about true joy in a person when he really understands and appreciates that which Hashem has done for him. And we then read in the Parsha about Vidui Maser. Vidui Maser is another declaration person had to recite at the end of every third and sixth year of the 7-year Shemitah cycle, where the person declared that he had distributed all his maaseros appropriately. He had taken off all the appropriate gifts for the appropriate people from his produce, and has distributed them appropriately. The ones that are meant for him to consume, he has consumed appropriately. And this is a declaration that was made every 3 years. And this is the final mitzvah in Mishneh Torah. There are two further mitzvahs later in next week's parasha, those of Hakel and Ksiva Sefer Torah, but Rav Hirsch says those are really distinct. They are in a separate section to themselves, and they are two mitzvahs regarding the entirety of the Torah, meaning once the entire Torah has been given, now there's a mitzvah of Hakel to read the Torah publicly every 7 years, and the mitzvah of Ksiva Sefer Torah to write the Sefer Torah in its entirety. But regarding when it comes to the body of the Torah, this mitzvah, Vidui Maser, is the final mitzvah. Why is this the last mitzvah given? The summary, the conclusion of both Mishneh Torah, the mitzvahs given to Klal Yisrael upon their entrance into Eretz Yisrael, and really just a conclusion of the mitzvahs as a whole. So Rav Hirsch explains. First of all, he notes that this must be an important... The mitzvah of Maser must be extremely important because it is the only mitzvah in the Torah about which one is required to go to the Beis HaMikdash and declare that he has fulfilled it properly. You don't have to go to the Beis HaMikdash every Sunday and say, I kept Shabbos properly, or any other mitzvah to serve to go to the Beis HaMikdash and say, I gave tzedakah. But Maaser is a mitzvah that also one has to declare that he has done it right. So we discussed earlier in Parashas Re'eh, Rav Hirsch notes, and we mentioned it in this shir as well, that there are three types of maaseros that one gives. There's maaser rishon, the first tithe, the maaser sheni, the second tithe, the first one given to Levium, the second one that one eats himself in Yerushalayim, and the third is maaser ani, which was given every 3 years to the poor people instead of maaser sheni. And Rav Hirsch there explained, Parashas Re'eh, that these represent three different aspects of life. The Maas Arishon given to Levim, Levim were the teachers of Torah, represents supporting our spiritual lives. In Maas Arsheni, which one consumes himself, but in Yushalayim, in a holy environment, shows how we take care of our physical aspect of our lives, but in a holy way, in a way of serving Hashem. And Maas Arani is the aspect of our lives in which we take care of others and we're looking out for the welfare of our fellow people. And Rav Hirsch now says that these three ideas really encompass our national mission as Jewish people, as the people of Hashem and the people of the Torah, and what we seek to accomplish in our lives. He writes, we are to build a national life whose material endeavors are devoted to the realization of these purposes. And thus we shall be freed of all egoism and moral corruption, and our lives shall be healthy ones and as close to perfection as is humanly possible. So Rav Hirsch says that, again, this is the whole purpose of why of how we are to live our lives. We are to take our material blessings and use them to support, to enable us to serve Hashem, to support our spiritual side, and that which we do need for to take care of our bodies, of our physical aspect of our lives, we do so in a way that reflects the fact that we serve Hashem. We do it in a way of, as refers to moral purity. We do it in a way that is permitted and refined, and we also use our blessings to take care of others. So we take care of all aspects of our own lives, and we take care of other people as well. And that's why Hashem gives us these blessings. And if we do use those blessings, then we conclude the Vida Maaser. The concluding pasuk is Hashkifa Mima'on Kachcha Min Hashemayim. The person, when he finished reciting Vida Maaser, he concluded with a request from Hashem. Hashem, look down from your heavenly abode. And bless your people Israel and the land which you have given to us. So if a person can truly say he's given all the masters properly, and he has used the blessings of Hashem to sustain himself spiritually and physically appropriately, and he has also used it to sustain others, then he truly deserves Hashem's blessing, and he's entitled to ask Hashem to take care of him again in the future, going forward, because he uses the material blessings appropriately. And Rav Hirsch also adds that he notes that Maaser Rishon, the first Maaser, is the one that goes to the Levi, the one that supports the Torah, the one that supports the spiritual aspect of our lives, because that is the primary aspect of our lives. That must always be first and foremost in our minds. When a person is looking, when a person harvests his crop, the first thing he does with it is support Kohanim and Levim, support those who represent the Torah. That is the first thing the person does with the crops, and that message tells him that this is the primary purpose of what he eats, of what he has been given from Hashem, his blessings that Hashem has given him. And the second thing he does, Maaser Sheni, is take care of himself, but he takes care of himself in a specific way to sanctify his physical needs and by satisfying them in the holy environment of Yerushalayim. And then he also looks after others with his Maaser Ani. But again, the Maaser Rishon and Sheni, the right order is first the Torah, first the Levim, and then himself and his physical needs. And finally, one other point, but first, just to get back to the original question. So why does Vidui Maaser conclude the mitzvos of the Torah? It says because they really contain an important message that really is what the Torah is all about. The Torah is about elevating our physical lives into the service of Hashem. And that is what Maaser Sheni does. And the combination of Maaser Rishon and Maaser Sheni and Maaser Ani teach us is a symbol of how to live. How to live our lives, how to serve Hashem, even in the mundane aspects of our lives. And so this is the conclusion of the Torah, of the mitzvos. It concludes Sefer Vayikra also, where Maaser Sheni is mentioned at the end. But it concludes here as well in Mishneh Torah, the mitzvos that are relevant on the national level, because this is the goal of our national lives. This is our goal of who we are as a people, to live in this way where there is no duality. There is no physical side and spiritual side, because the physical side is also sanctified. We also utilize it in a way in which we can serve Hashem. And so there is no duality anymore. There is a harmony that every aspect of our lives, every moment of our day, is directed to the single purpose of serving Hashem. And perhaps there are spiritual ways of doing so and physical ways of doing so, mundane and religious, whatever it might be, however we might choose to divide them. But ultimately, there is one goal, one purpose, and no matter where we are in our lives, what we're doing, what actions we're engaged in, it all boils down to a single goal, the same purpose. Once Moshe Rabbeinu has finished the mitzvos, so then we read in Perek Chav Zayin, Pasuk Tes, Vayidaber Moshe v'Kohanim HaLeviim al Kol Yisrael Emor. Moshe spoke together with the Kohanim and Leviim to all the Jewish people, saying, Haskesu Shema Yisrael. Pay attention and listen, Yisrael. Hayom Hazen Yisrael La'am Hashem Lekecha. Today, you have become a nation before Hashem your God. V'shamata b'kol Hashem Lekecha, you shall listen to the voice of Hashem your God, and you shall perform His commandments and His laws that I have given to humanity today. These two psukim are a small section that are isolated here in the parsha once at the completion of the mitzvos. And Rav Hirsch says, first of all, it's interesting that Moshe, together with the Kohanim and Leviim, said this. Right. So first of all, what are the Kohanim and Leviim doing here with Moshe Rabbeinu? Question number two. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them to pay attention to this, to pay attention to the fact that they have become a nation today, and that they should listen to the mitzvos. What's the connection between the two? So, Rav Hirsch explains that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying here now, at the conclusion of the Torah, of the mitzvos, Moshe Rabbeinu says, now listen, today, with the conclusion of the mitzvos, now that you have a Torah, and you have mitzvos to fulfill, that's what makes you a people. You have not yet entered Eretz Yisrael. They're standing at the very edge of Eretz Yisrael, waiting to go in, but they have not yet entered. And even so, despite the fact they have not yet entered, they have become a nation today, not tomorrow when they enter the land, but today when they're waiting to enter, because it is the Torah that makes the Jewish people a nation. It's the Torah that makes them God's nation, and not the possession of Eretz Yisrael. And because today you have become a nation, therefore you shall be careful to listen to the Torah, and to fulfill the mitzvos, and be faithful to Hashem, because that is how you will continue to be His people, and that is how you will continue to merit His presence and His guidance in the future, and continue to merit to stay in Eretz Yisrael, because you will not be able to stay there if you do not keep the Torah, because being in Eretz Yisrael is not what makes you a nation. Even when you leave Eretz Yisrael, if you have that Torah, you are still a nation of Hashem. And that's why Moshe here took the Kohanim and Leviim to spread this word with him. Kohanim and Leviim were the teachers of the Torah. And so the teachers of the Torah said, this is what our message of the Torah is, what makes you a nation. And this is so important for the people to understand, because obviously they're about to enter Eretz Yisrael, and they could easily make the mistake of thinking that that is what makes them a nation, like all the other nations, which are based solely on their independence and statehood and possession of a country. But the Jewish people, this is not so. And at the conclusion of Torah mitzvos, Moshe Rabbeinu makes that quite clear. And then Moshe Rabbeinu went on to tell them about procedure to be followed at Har Gerizim and Har Eval, the recitation of the brachos and the klalos. And Rav Hirsch looks at this list of curses that are mentioned in the parashah, looks at these averos, and explains that these averos are mentioned because they are averos that escape people's attention, and they cannot really be policed by the community at large. They're someone who secretly, I mean, if we go through the list quickly, we'll see what's on the list. One who secretly keeps it an idol and worships it. one who insults his parents, one who moves the border boundary markers between he and his and his friend's property. Again, things that a person can do secretly and not be caught. Someone who misleads a blind person. Someone who twists the justice for a gair or for an orphan or a widow. Again, the judge can make it look like he is determining the halacha, but really he's changing it from what he knows to be correct. Someone who commits sexual transgressions, such as with his father's wife, or with his, or bestiality, or with his sister, or with his mother-in-law. These are all the averos mentioned here in the curses, as well as someone who strikes somebody secretly. Again, this is and we know this refers to Chazal tells us refers to lashon hara, which can be done privately; nobody would know. Taking bribes. A judge who takes bribes. So these are all the secret type of averos that people can't really be policed by the community at large. And so the Jewish community was to pronounce arur, that to curse people who outwardly look like they're holy, look like they're very respectable people, but privately do not follow through on their outward persona. Privately, they're very different. And so, since we do not know who those people are, at the entrance to Eretz Yisrael, when we become a nation of Arvos, responsible for one another, we remind everybody that even if you can't, you think that yes, we're responsible for one another, but nobody will catch me. Well, then we preemptively pronounce curses against those people to make sure that everybody is consistent in their behavior, both publicly and privately. Some other thoughts of her shares about the list of averos here is that the first question is the order of the averos that we just went through. The first few are ben adam l'chavero, social averos, such as how one treats his parents, how one treats his neighbors, how one treats the blind person. And then there's, in the middle, is a list of the sexual transgressions. And then at the end, again, more social transgressions, lashon hara, taking bribes. Why are they not categorized separated into two groups? Why is there interruption in the middle? So Hirsch says that the Torah wants to make sure we understand that there are two thoughts we might have had about different types of averos that are not true. The first thing is that either one might believe that ben adam l'chavero things are terrible, averos are terrible, because you're hurting somebody else. How can you do that? But if a person wants to commit a sexual transgression, well, that's his own problem. That's not something that harms anybody else, and it's not as bad. Or a person could think Gilei Arayos is a horrible thing. That's Shalosh Averos Chamuros. If you do some other small type of act that's harmed somebody else, you move the border marker a little bit, you say something not nice about, say, Lashon Hara, something not nice about somebody else, that's not so terrible. That's not such a severe, terrible act that's so reprehensible. So the Torah mixes up both groups, inserting the Gilei Arayos section in the middle of the Ben Adam L'Chavero section to illustrate that they're really one and the same. Neither one is more important than the other. Neither one is worse than the other. And we should be equally concerned for all types of averos and refrain from any of them. This also, Reversa, explains something strange that you see in the Parsha. If you look in the Sefer Torah, so each of these curses is a paragraph unto itself in the Sefer Torah, except two of them are grouped together. And that is, two consecutive ones are grouped together in a single paragraph. The first one is Arur Mata Mishpat Ger Yosom V'Almana, one who twists the rightful justice due to an orphan or a widow. And Arur Shochev M'Eshes Aviv, someone who sleeps with his father's wife. So those two go together, even though, again, Rav Hirsch points out, that's where the transition is between the two different sections. But the point is that there is no distinction between these two types of averos, and that is underscored by these two being the only time that there's more than one avera in a single paragraph in the Torah. They're combined together. Now, Rav Hirsch also points out that, as Chazal tell us, even though the Torah only says arur, that there were curses handed out and pronounced for those who did these averos, there was a corresponding baruch pronounced for those who did not do the avera. In other words, for example, they said, that cursed is the person who makes an idol, and then the people say amen, and then they would turn around and they would say, blessed is the one who does not make an idol, and so on for each of these. So so again, the verse says that there's a bracha due for someone who, even though he's in private and even though no one's looking, he still resists the temptation and remains faithful to Hashem. Such a person is worthy of a blessing. And Rav Hirsch says, also comforting to know that it's much easier to get the bracha than to get the klala. The bracha comes for doing nothing. If you just refrain from acting wrongly, get a bracha. In order to earn the klala, you have to get up and do something wrong. So inaction gets a bracha. That's at least a comforting thought, that one in order to get a bracha from Hashem, one all has to do is bare minimum, that is avoid evil. The sur meira, the first step. The only exception is the final statement, in the final arur, which is arur asher lo yakim es divrei haTorah hazos la'asosam. Cursed is the one who does not uphold the words of this Torah to perform them. So here, that's not referring to the fulfillment of a specific mitzvah, but that's referring to a person's acceptance of the Torah as binding upon everybody and his willingness to uphold it and support it. So for that, there one cannot be indifferent to the upholding of Torah and the continuance of Torah and perpetuating it for future generations. That is something that one cannot just sit passively and assume it will happen on its own. For that, one must get up and take action and ensure that the Torah will be continued and perpetuated and upheld. That's the one exception, because that's so basic and so central to the eternity of Torah. However, when it comes to specific averos, our job is to just refrain from doing something wrong. And at least that's the basic task that Torah gives us. And as long as we can do that, then we'll be worthy of Hashem's brachos.